Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this final session that we can be together and think about what it means to what are the marks of a committed disciple, Father. And so we just ask you to work in our hearts and do in us and through us what you desire so that, Father, we're not asking you to change us because you already have. You changed us the moment we trusted Christ. 33 to 37, 6 things happened to us the moment we believed in Jesus. And what you're asking, what you desire, is just to grow us into who you've already made us to be. And so, Father, I pray you bless this session now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are in the final section of our time together, and we're kind of circling back. We started out with the first mark of a committed Christian or committed disciple is an incomparable love for God. We talked about the whole issue of that a committed disciple, to grow in that relationship of being a committed disciple, we have to have His Word central in our heart and life. We realize that to be a committed disciple means we give Him and acknowledge His ownership of our lives. We deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. And today we come back to the whole issue of love. And here, obviously, the love of God and the love God gives for us is central, but we want to think about how it helps us to relate to other people. So I want to look at a couple of discussion questions. And the first one is, why do you think we find it difficult to love some people the way Christ loved them? What gets in the way of loving other people the way Christ loves them? What gets in the way?
Well, for siblings, they get annoying.
Okay, siblings can be very annoying. If you have a brother or sister or brothers or sisters, you understand what that annoying can be. What's something else that gets in the way of loving other people the way God... Okay, a judgmental attitude. Art says that. I think that's true. I think if you were to ask some non-Christians why they don't seem to have hardly any interest in Christianity, among a list of things, one of it would probably be because either Christians think they're self-righteous, or they appear self-righteous, or they appear judgmental. And rather than moving toward them, we tend to make these judgments that write them off because they're not behaving the way we think they should behave. But if we realize they don't know the Lord and they're only living out of who they are, and until they come to know the Lord, they can't experience that transformation, then we could deal with that. What else? What's another thing that makes it difficult to...
Pride or lack of humility.
Yeah, pride or lack of humility. Some folks that we would love, they are in a different life situation. I have a friend that runs a mission in Waco. It's called Mission Waco. He and I grew up together. We played baseball as little kids in his backyard. We went all the way through school together. He, at the time I was twisting off and getting into some unhealthy stuff, he stayed devoted to the Lord. And he grew. And in my senior yearbook, he wrote, "Reggie, I know you're really a Christian, and I'm praying that God will use you for His greatest purposes." And I took that yearbook to our 50th high school reunion, and he remembered writing it. He and I have had great contact all the way since then. But I want to tell you this story. He runs a mission called Mission Waco, and he pastors a church called Church Under the Bridge. It is a church of homeless people. Now, they're starting to redo the bridge that they have been meeting under. So if you're familiar with Chip and Joanna Gaines and the Fixer Upper, I mean, you aren't, but your wives are, you know. And you can't watch basketball or football because, you know, Chip and Joanna are on. But Chip and Joanna, to their credit, have made available their campus for what they call the Magnolia Towers, silos. And that's where Church on the Bridge is meeting now. But those folks are, a lot of them, homeless. I was there visiting my friend Jimmy Doral, several years ago. And there was this guy that you could tell he was an immigrant, or probably an illegal immigrant. It wasn't an illegal immigrant. Came up from Mexico, and he came and he just gave Jimmy the biggest hug, and Jimmy gave him the biggest hug. And so after his hug, I said, "What's his story?" And I can't remember his name, but I'm going to call him Jose. He said, "Well, you know, Jose's been involved in our ministry. Jose has an alcoholic. He really struggles with alcoholism, but he knows the Lord. He loves the Lord. And about every so often, the Border Patrol will come through and pick him and some others up, take them back to Mexico. And then about 2 or 3 months later, he shows up back here again." And I said, "Well, how do you deal with that? Do you call the authorities or anything?" He said, "My job's to love them. Their job's to do something else. And I'm just going to love them where they are." And that guy, you would have thought that Jimmy Doral was his long-lost father because of the love relationship they had. But sometimes it's our pride or our lack of humility. Jimmy Doral loves people right where they are. Look at number two. How is it possible? Christ wants us to love people the way He loves them. How is that possible? And then the second question is, why does our commitment to love others or out of our own willpower not make us more loving? Why does our commitment or our dependence on our own willpower not make us more loving? Why does that not work? You ever tried to love somebody that you just hate? You got some guy at work, some person in your church, some person lives down the street. They maybe have wounded you, they maybe hurt, and you finally realize, "Okay, Lord, I know you want me to love them the way you do. Okay, I'm really going to dedicate myself to do that today." And then you encounter them, and then they just start annoying you. Somebody used the word annoying. They say something, and all of a sudden, just kind of comes back up. Matter of fact, in 1 John, he says, if you hate your brother, you know, then the love of God's not working richly in you. Doesn't mean you're not a believer, but not letting the love of God work. Because here's the thing. Apart from Him, we don't have the resources to love the way He loves, the way He calls us to love. So let's look at our study guide. The ability, Roman numeral 1, the ability to love others finds its origin in Christ's love for us. And some of this will be a little repetitive of what we looked at last night, but turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Okay, so He wants us in this fellowship that He calls us into with the Father, walking in the light as He is in the light, being open and transparent to Him, acknowledging our sins so that He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He wants us to love one another, beloved. And if we know that He's talking and using the phrase beloved, we have to understand that He's talking to people that He believes are what? Yeah, they're believers in Christ. Beloved, let us love one another. He's not saying, well, you may be a believer or you may not. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God. And the capacity to love the way God loves us is we have to have been born again. That's what He told Nicodemus. And when He told Nicodemus that, He was really referring to a passage out of Isaiah that says we must be born of the water and the wind. That we must be born from above. God's got to do a work in us. Nicodemus, how do you not know that? Out of John 3. He says, and everyone who loves is born of God. God has done a regeneration. He's given us a new heart and a new mind and a new will and a new identity. A new person. He's made us new creatures. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. New things have come. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, has an intimate knowledge. The word for know there is to know intimately, to know personally, to have a shared intimacy with God. He says, if you're loving one another, then it's a demonstration that you have been born of God and that you are cultivating that love relationship with Him. He who does not love does not know God. Doesn't say he's not born of God. Christians can be very unloving. Now, not that you've ever experienced any of those unloving, judgmental Christians. Some of you have told me your background, that you grew up in some very unloving, judgmental churches. Doesn't mean the people didn't know the Lord, but they didn't know Him intimately. They may have been born again, but they may not have known Him intimately in this way. He says, the person who does not love does not know God, for God is love. When we define who God is love. God is, it's not His primary. He doesn't really have a primary attribute, but that attribute that touches us probably the most deeply is His love. Said in John 3:16 when He was having this conversation with Nicodemus, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In this is the love of God. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. God's longing for us is to be in a relationship of fellowship, of sharing life with Him. That's why we talked about at the beginning the greatest attribute, the greatest mark of a growing committed believer is this love relationship with Jesus. Here's one of the sad things. If we were to just pass out a list just to a lot of people, what would be the things that you would expect of a mature Christian? We would probably say a lot of things before we get to an intimate, loving relationship with God. We could talk about how much they study the Bible, how much they share the gospel, how many church services they attend, or how many people they've led to Christ. And all those things are important, but the most important thing is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. So he says, in this is love, that God manifested His love toward us in that He sent His Son to be His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God. We weren't out seeking this loving relationship with God. He was seeking us. He's been seeking us. He's been seeking people ever since. He planned for it before the fall, but after the fall. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, and we could add here, it's not in the text, but it's at least implied, if God so loved us, and He does love us this way, then we ought also to love one another. Notice in your notes under A, the Lord directs us to love one another as a reflection of our loving relationship with Him. B in your notes, to fail to love others demonstrates a lack of intimacy in one's own relationship with the Lord. I have a friend, and he struggles with one particular relationship. He and his brother have been estranged for years. And his greatest heart's desire is to somehow at least reach out to that brother and reconcile that relationship. Now, we won't turn there, but in Romans 12:18 it says this, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all people. There are going to be some people that will never be at peace with you. No matter if you go back and apologize, you ask their forgiveness, you admit you're wrong, they may continue to hold a grudge. But as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all people. You make the initiation. You move toward them. You seek to express your desire to have a restored relationship. D in your notes, the source of our love for others finds itself in God's love for us, which was most clearly demonstrated by sending His Son to satisfy His justice on our behalf. He sent Him to be the propitiation, the full satisfaction of the righteous demands of a holy God. And then finally, our love for others should reflect His love for us. We see this most clearly in the Sermon in the Upper Room Discourse. So turn back to John chapter 13. Turn back to John chapter 13. Now, to set the stage for what's happened in John chapter 13, you will remember that Jesus has gone into this upper room that was set aside. We believe that it might have been the house of John Mark's parents. John Mark, who wrote the gospel, kind of probably under Peter's direction, the gospel of Mark. We think that might be the case because whenever the disciples flee and run away, it says that it talks about this unnamed guy that ran away and lost his cloak or was wrapped in a sheet, and nobody else says that. And we wonder, well, that might have been John Mark inserting his experience, sitting and kind of listening into the things of the upper room. In John chapter 13, after Jesus has washed their feet, by the way, who was present when Jesus washed their feet?
Judas.
He could have gone, okay, Peter, let me wash. No, Judas, not you. I know what you've got in your mind. No, washed Judas' feet, washed all their feet. And then, before Judas went out into the night at the Lord's table at communion, what did Jesus give Judas before he went out? We call it the sop, or the favored portion of the Passover meal. One more appeal to Judas's heart to try to get Judas not to do what he was going to do. And then the passage says, if you're looking up a few verses, Judas went out and it was night. I don't think that's just night physically. I think it was dark in Judas's heart as he was going to betray the Savior, because he was expecting him to be this military conquering king instead of this one who would go to the cross. In chapter 13, verses 35, after Judas has received the bread and gone out, Jesus talks about this process, that he's going to be with them for a little while, and then he comes to this in verse 34. A new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now that commandment was not new in the first part. The Old Testament in the law told them, love one another as you love yourself. The new part is the standard. A new commandment I give to you, he says, love one another as I have loved you. Love one another the way I just loved Judas, who's going to betray me, even though you guys don't know it. I loved him unconditionally. I loved him out of grace, not because he merited it. And I love you the same way. And what I want you to do is to love people out of that kind of unconditional type love of grace. Love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then notice verse 35. By this, he says, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Turn back just a little bit to Leviticus chapter 19. I don't know if you've ever tried to read through the Bible just straight through. More good Bible reading programs have died in the book of Leviticus than just about any other place, because, you know, you get there and, man, the sacrifice of this and the doing of this But look in chapter 19 in Leviticus, and let's look in verse 18. In chapter 19 and verse 18, it says this. It says, you shall not take any vengeance or bear any grudge against the children of your people. Now, were they going to have some issues going through the wilderness? 2.5 million people. Think they were going to bump into each other and get in each other's way? And yeah, he says, you're not going to hold a grudge. You're not going to try to get vengeance. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm the Lord. I want you to write down something. I want you to do this study in your own time. Sometimes do the study of Numbers chapter 9, about verses 15 through 25 or something like that. And it's the passage where God explains, or Moses explains, how they were going to go through the wilderness. And this pillar of cloud was going to move, and every time the pillar of cloud moved, the people moved. And every time the pillar of cloud stopped, the people stopped. Now, that's all that needed to be said to get the idea in Numbers chapter 9, verses 15 and following. It's very interesting. The passage goes on and reiterates that statement and that system. If the cloud was just there for a day, the people remained camped. If the cloud got up and moved, the people moved. Whether it was there a day or a week or a month or a year, the people moved. If the cloud stopped, the people stopped. It goes on and on and on. And here's the question. If God was doing the Reader's Digest version, why did He keep repeating the same thing over and over? Now, for you guys that have done Bible study methods, whenever you see something that's kind of repeated and reiterated and repeated, what's the point of that in a passage? It's very important, and you better take note. And the question is, what's He trying to get us to take note of? He was communicating to the people of Israel, I'm God. I'm going to lead you. You'll follow me. And here's what I thought. So, what about the guy that tries to guess how long they're going to be there? Okay, so he gets there, and okay, cloud stopped! Okay, everybody stops. Now he's got to decide, do I get out of all my wife's stuff and make our little pal of him, get all of her cooking stuff? You know, because he could move in the morning. And then we just have to do it all over again. And this would be my luck, okay? I'd say, okay, no, Becca, let's wait. Cloud might move tomorrow. Well, I need my stuff. Let's just wait. Because, you know, yesterday it stayed only a day, and next morning we woke, we moved. Let's just wait. And so then, after you're there for about 3 or 4 days, you think, okay, maybe we're going to be here a while. Now, this would be my... I'd get all my stuff spread out, and guess what would happen? Cloud would move. So then you had to load up all that stuff. I think that the point is no matter how inconvenient it was to the people of Israel, they followed Him. And I think that's the principle for us. Where God will lead us will not be convenient, but it will be necessary. So anyway, Leviticus, love one another as you love yourself. So don't carry a grudge. Don't have a burden. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. This is where he said, what's the greatest commandment? Matthew chapter 22. And verse 39. He says earlier that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's the first. Verse 38, if you want to back up, says this is the first and great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What that means is if you took all of the Old Testament commands and all of the exhortations from the prophets, it falls under two umbrellas. It's either about loving God and how we pursue that love relationship out of the law and the prophets, or how we treat one another. On those two things hang all the law and the prophets. So the Mosaic law instructed his people, instructed to love others as we love ourselves. The new commandment, two in your notes under A, the Christ's new commandment to love others directs us to love others in the same manner He loves us, which includes sacrificial and unconditional love. Turn back to 1 John again, chapter 3. 1 John, chapter 3. And look in verse 23. And this, verse 23, is His commandment that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Notice this last phrase, as He gave us commandment. How did He give us commandment? To love one another the way He loves us. He calls us into a sacrificial, unconditional, loving relationship that is reflective of Him. Now, let's go back. How do we do that? Not by gritting our teeth, not by trying real hard, not by making more vows. What we do is we come and we respond to the love He has for us. He loves us unconditionally. He loves us sacrificially. As we have received that love, we trust Him to love through us these people that are pretty difficult to love. I want to give you just one way you can do that. You got somebody you find it tough to love? Start praying for them. Just ask the Lord, say, Lord, You know my heart attitude toward this guy. This guy really hurt me. This guy's ignored me. This guy's made fun of me. Whatever it is. Say, Lord, I need You to empower me to love that person. I'm trusting You in my new heart to shed Your love abroad toward this person. I can't do it apart from You, but You can enable me. You can empower me. Notice at the end of verse 35 in John 13, He says, by this all men will know you're My disciples if you have love for one another. Look at B in your notes. Others will become convinced that we are His committed disciples when they witness us loving one another in a Christ-like manner. People want to be loved. Two of the greatest longings of the human heart are to know we're loved and to know we matter. If you ever have the opportunity to invest in a relationship with someone, what will convince them of your care is if you listen to them and you focus on what's important to them, you engage with them, and you accept them without strings attached. You don't make them perform the way you start talking to them. I know one guy came to Christ and he said, well, if I trust Jesus, do I have to quit smoking and quit drinking and quit doing all these other things? And the guy that led him to Christ said, no, we'll just let the Lord take care of that. In about 6 months, he quit smoking, quit drinking, you know. But it's because he grew in a love relationship with God, not because this guy put him into an ironclad chain of behavior. Notice and see in your notes, the evidence of one's love for God shows itself in loving others. Look back in 1 John chapter 4. And I know I've got you going all over the place, and I don't apologize. You know, if it's hard, buy a Bible with tabs. 1 John chapter 4. Look at verses 20 and following. 20 through 21. It says, if someone says, I love God. You know, sometimes that's the way they, I love God. You know, if you don't make it sound real spiritual, then I mean, what are you saying? I love God. He says, if they say they love God, and if this person hates his brother, he's a liar. Now, it doesn't mean he's not a Christian. It means he's really not in a loving relationship with God. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? In other words, the litmus paper test for us, if we're in a true loving relationship with God, is how we love each other. I had a professor at seminary, and you may have heard of him, Dr. Stanley Toussaint. And Dr. Stanley Toussaint taught the book of Matthew, and he said, your relationships with people are the greatest commentary on your relationship with God. We would think it's the other way around. Relationship with God, greatest commentary. No. Because guess what we can't see? We can't see the relationship with God. But if we see one another loving people the way God does, then that gives us a reflection that we're loving people the way He does. And we're having in this fellowship, this loving relationship. Look in verse 21. He goes on to say, in verse 21, "And this is the commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." They are inseparable. If you say, "Boy, I want this loving, intimate relationship with God," "Oh, those guys over there, man, I hate those guys." Guess what? Your loving relationship with God will never take form. You have to be in a place where as you're loving Him, you're trusting Him to shape you to be in a loving relationship with others. Now, He never intended for us to produce that love out of some kind of dedicated self-effort. He wants us to depend upon Him. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Notice what it says in verses 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit," something that grows as a result of walking in the Spirit. I think the wrong thing to do here is say, "Okay, which one of these am I not doing? I'm going to try really hard to start being more loving, more patient." By the way, has anybody ever tried the patience one? "I'm just going to try really hard to be more patient." And what happens? It doesn't work. And God will inevitably bring circumstances into your life to show you that you can't do that apart from this. Verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit." But as we depend upon the Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit, as it says earlier in chapter 5, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Against such there's no command that will get us to be able to do that. But as we trust the Spirit of God, remember, one of the things that happened to us as trusting Christ and becoming recipients of the new covenant is His Holy Spirit has come to dwell in us. And as we trust the Holy Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit, depend upon the Spirit, He will create in us His loving character. And guess what? When He creates it in us, guess who gets the credit? He does. It's a work He's done. It's something that He has molded into our lives. Notice finally, and four in your notes, we demonstrate this kind of love through several things: acceptance, forgiveness, and encouragement of one another through good times and bad times alike. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. That vowel at the end of that is my administrative assistant, and I don't know how I got Val onto that page. But anyway, so turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. "Therefore, as the elect of God," those who've been chosen by God as we've responded to the gospel message, "holy and beloved," we're His children. We're separate from the world. He's put us in a separate position. We're loved by Him. "Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ has forgiven you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection," or maturity. You want to see a mature group of people? Find a group of people that love with Christ-like love. That's the litmus paper test. It's not how much Bible they know. It's not how many good works they do. None, and all those things are important. But the maturity, the character of maturity is expressed in loving, accepting relationships. One of the problems that one guy said with us as Christians is instead of bandaging our wounded, we shoot them. You know, they stumble, they fall, and you know, we ride them off. No, let's put our arm around them. They're going through a tough place. Let's love them back. Into, you know, if God could use our loving relationship to love them where they are with unconditional care and love. He says, but above all, put on these things. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, in which you were called into one body, and be thankful. In Colossians chapter 3, we demonstrate that sacrificial love as we treat people the way God, the way Christ has treated us. So let's look at our takeaways. John 15, 4 through 5, we won't turn there, we've already looked at it. I am the vine, you are the branches. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The way we have Christ-like love for each other is a rich dependence upon the person and work of Christ as we trust Him to do through us what we cannot manufacture. Does anybody here have a $10,000 note on them? Well, no, I don't think they even make them. If somebody had one, you know what we would call that? Counterfeit. Okay? God's not interested in us having counterfeit anything. He wants the love that we have to be the genuine item. He doesn't want me to attempt to do something that looks like Christ-like love. He wants me to trust Him so that real Christ-like love can flow through me. Notice in 2, God doesn't intend these marks, number one, first of all, Christ doesn't intend these marks to be a checklist, but an outgrowth of abiding in Him and walking with Him. Now, are checklists helpful? Sure. I mean, you know, you got a list of things to do. You check them off. And a lot of times we get a lot of satisfaction. Okay, I did that. We can't make these marks of a committed disciple a checklist. What God wants them to be is not a checklist. Okay, did I do this check? Did I do this check? What He wants it to be is, have I come and just... am I abiding in Him, letting Him give me the heart and the love and the character, and let His character flow through me? Number two, He calls us to trust Him and let these qualities in our lives, develop these qualities in our lives as we love Him and let Him empower our new hearts to go His way. If you're still in Galatians, and go back to Galatians 5. Just look at verse 16 of Galatians 5, verse 16. How do we do it? I say then, walk in the Spirit. And a dependent walk in the Spirit of God. Trusting the Spirit of God to do in and through me what He longs to do. I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desire of the flesh. Do you realize that you're always going to battle with the flesh? Your flesh is never going to improve. I love the illustration that Dwight Edwards uses in his book. The workbook was called Experiencing Christ. And he gives this illustration of this family that went to a beach in South Texas on the beach near Galveston, I think he said it was. And they found this little, looked like a little raggedy looking dog on the beach. And they just started, the kids just started playing with it. And they finally said, Mommy and Daddy, can we take this little dog home? And they finally didn't have a collar, nobody was around. So they said, okay. So they took him home, washed him up, put him in a little box, and then they all had to go to work and school. Well, the next day, they come home from work and school, and the house is just torn up, and the cat is dead. And they look at their little dog, and what in the world happened? So they take their little dog to the vet. And the vet takes the dog and goes back and comes back, and he says, I've got some bad news for you. He said, your little dog is not a dog. It is an African rat. And it has come off of one of these ships that dock here. And he said, you'll never make this African rat into a pet. Because a rat is a rat is a rat. The flesh is the flesh is the flesh. We need to acknowledge the pull of the flesh. We'll never change it. The Spirit of God will give us the ability to not live by the pulls of our flesh. And so here's what I find with Christian guys that are seeking to grow. They'll find themselves still having thoughts, and they'll think this, well, I thought by now I would be over that. Not with the flesh. The flesh is going to bring up the craziest thoughts, because who is trying to trigger our flesh? We got three enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And the devil's going to try to stir up anything he can to get us to get our eyes off the Lord. I don't know if you've ever had it. You ever been taking the Lord's Prayer and just had an obscene thought go through your mind? And you think, oh, God, I didn't really think that. Yeah, you did. That's the flesh. Martin Luther had a great quote. He said, you can let a thought, talking about bad thoughts, he said, let them, they can fly over your head. Just don't let them make a nest in your hair. You say, okay, God, here's a bad thought. I'm just handing it on to you. And I want to readdress my focus and my attention to you. And so don't look at it as, oh, gosh, I'm just not mature and I'm still struggling. No, the flesh is always going to want what the flesh wants. And so what we have to do, instead of trying to tame the flesh, is cultivate a dependency on the Holy Spirit to enable us to go His way. He calls us to trust Him to develop these qualities. Walk in the Spirit. Depend upon the Spirit of God. I want to go to one more verse, and this is one that you know. I know you'll be familiar with. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Some of you maybe had it read in your wedding, which is good. Chapter 13, and I want you to look at verse 13. And I want to ask you why this is the case. In chapter 13 and verse 13, after telling all of these wonderful qualities of love, love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant. Verse 13 it says, and now abide, these three things are abiding, faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Well, now we just learned, yes, last night, without faith it's impossible to please Him. So why is love the one that is the greatest? I'm going to give you a perspective that I've learned. I didn't create it, but I think it may be accurate. When you think about faith and hope and love, faith, if you look in Hebrews 11:1, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, keep that in mind. Something that you don't see, but you still trust. Hope is that confident expectation of a certain future that's yet to happen. What's the blessed hope? Christ coming back for us. Do we see that yet? No. When Christ returns and takes us to be with Himself, we don't live by faith anymore. Because we'll be right there in His presence. And we won't have to project hope anymore because our hope will be realized. But what will be left? Loving relationship with the Savior for eternity. I believe that's why the greatest of these is love. The most important thing we can do as loving God and loving others and getting into the Word and taking our cross and following Him are all expressions of that, but that is what He calls us to. So here's my question. Where does God need to do work in us? And I'm going to specifically make it for you, in you. First of all, as somebody asked earlier, if you haven't received the unconditional love of God by believing in Christ, would you do that today? Would you just come to Him and trust Him as your Savior? And then, where do you need to show this kind of unconditional, sacrificial love for others? Maybe in your home. Maybe in your workplace. Maybe in your church. Maybe in your fellowship of other believers in this group. Where could God, as you depend upon Him, where could He express that, as you love Him, He could express that love for other people? God may lead you to do something like He led Jimmy Doyle to. to love people that are the most unlovely and the most disfranchised people? I don't know. But I know this. The greatest thing we can do, as apart from loving Him with all our hearts, is loving people in significant ways. Okay, it's been a great opportunity to be here with you guys. I'm going to pray. And then look at that. Just almost, only 6 minutes over. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank You for Yourself. Thank You for these men of Kansas, this community of men who love You. Father, I'm preaching to the crowd. I understand that. They love You. And Father, they love people. They want to be significantly used in their lives for Your purposes. Father, whatever would hinder that in any of our lives, please expose it. So as somebody said earlier, we can confess it. If we confess our sins, You're faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then, Father, just submit ourselves to You. Walk in the light. Depend upon You. Abide in You. Let You flow through us as people that love You with an incomparable love and love one another sacrificially. As we follow You, deny ourselves, take up our cross. Let You be the boss. Let You be the one who leads us in light of what Your truth, the Word of God, says. Father, bless each of these men as they go back to their homes, as they go back to their churches, as they go back to their communities. Use them for Your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.